All right. Yes, it was nice to hear all these testimonies here this morning because I believe that I must just not even preach, I want to say, but just talk about the thing that we're experiencing here in church. And it's not like anybody's trying to psych up people here and say, "Woo, God is here." And by the way, what's his name? Rick preached last week. Who was here? Who wasn't here? Oh, it's too little. I wish you all weren't here because now I'm not going to be able to perform and be as funny as Rick. How does one top that? Huh? I don't know how you do that. So, I actually joked and I said maybe I must go into Google and get some jokes, but I didn't get to that. So I don't have jokes here this morning, but it was amazing to have them here. But anyway, we can see that God is doing something here in our church, and I also feel that we are changing a bit of the dynamics of church. Now, if you, not that I know too much about it, but if your business if grows from a small business, there are like stages that it goes through, and whenever it gets to a bigger stage, stuff needs to change a little bit. You know, then some frustrations can creep in because now all of a sudden it's more admin and it's more this, and we must, you know, the thing must get structured. So I think in our church we are at that stage, and God is going to take us to another stage where we grow. And just so that everybody know here, pray for a new building. Okay? We are looking all over Swakopmund for property, for a new building. I'm not anxious about it. We prayed about it the other night, and I'm very sure we're going to get what we want soon. But like you see, we don't even have the youth here this morning. And they are like 40 or 50, and I think they only stay at 40 because we simply can't accommodate more. But so you can see we're small here. Can I have agreement there? Amen? Okay, so pray for a new building. But when one moves and you grow, the dynamic changes. Now, what the enemy would like to do is right there where those frustrations can creep in, he would like to stifle the growth. He would like to make people frustrated and all that stuff. And I want to just, you know, I'm not saying what I'm preaching is the Alpha and the Omega, but just a few things that I've worked through and prayed through. And I think it's important for us to have that at the back of our mind, knowing that the devil would want to steal what we have. Amen. And we must be alert and vigilant to stop it from coming in. You know, sometimes one can feel, being married, one learns a lot. But sometimes, you know, you realize that, okay, now I need to get out of this one. But there would be a bit of a misunderstanding. And then sometimes you must just realize there's no need to try and sort this out now. Men, you must listen. Let's let it go because the bigger picture is here, it's the relationship. So let's leave this, you know, toothpaste here or toothpaste there or whatever it is, toilet up or toilet down. We don't have that stuff. But anyway, you're seeing what I'm saying? And in church, we must be alert that sometimes those little things creep in and we must know that this is a small thing. Let's bypass it. The bigger picture is not this building. God provides. He's a Jehovah Jireh. But there can be lots of little things. The Bible says, don't let the little foxes spoil the vine. Amen. But I must go on. What must we trust God to maintain? I just want to mention two things here, and it's two things that I think God has been dealing with us. So I'm going to mention them, and whatever we do in church, wherever we are involved with, keep these two things in mind and say, this is what God wants us to have. If something steals it, we pray against it. We don't argue, but this is what God wants for us. The first thing is joy. Now, I have got the wrong scripture up there, but Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is my strength." And this is something with this whole grace and mercy message that we've been receiving is that at the heart of what we do must be joy. Why am I saying this? Because it works. It works to almost manipulate people in trying to tell them, you must do this and you must do that. They can feel very guilty and then they start with works. But what I've seen, and I've seen it amongst charismatic Christians, is because we can feel guilty very quickly. But then we start running and we do this. But if it was not birthed out of joy of the Lord in my strength, it fades. I mean, are you with me? I've seen people, they can be the most charismatic or whatever, like me also, and burn out at some stage. And whatever we do in our church now must be focused and based on joy. What? Okay, let me get a bit more practical. Whatever we do, if you have to invite everybody every week to your small group with an SMS, there's something wrong. There's nothing wrong with the leader. There's nothing wrong with the people. The problem is there's joy lacking. Are you with me or am I too? I said, no, to heart. What we do at that stage is because this, then the thing becomes a burden. This is just an example, but then the thing becomes a burden. Nothing in the kingdom of God should be a burden. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What we do then is then we pray, Lord, bring the joy back. I don't want to drag people to my small group. Can I hear an amen? This is how it works. So if there are people here that have to invite everybody to their small group every week with the SMS, stop it. They must phone you and say, "What? When's the time? When are we going?" And we're not going to portray and shift that guilt and that blame onto them. Why are you not excited about your small group? No. We go on our knees and we say, Lord, what must I do? But the joy of the Lord is the strength of this small group. The joy of the Lord is the strength of this worship team. We are not going to focus on getting people psyched up. And the enemy would want to, I can tell you now, steal the joy wherever he can with whatever we are doing. We must remember, he does not like this church being so full here this morning. He does not like Foundation 4 and people sharing these testimonies. He is panicking. And the first thing, one of the first things he would like to steal is joy. Amen. Is it? Nope. You see, now, one of the things that Sia said, we watched the DVD on Thursday at Bible school. He said, the one thing that made him change, actually going after God, looking for God, was one person, some or other youth leader or something, just had this constant joy in his life. Even when things went downhill, like it does with us as Christians, amen, it happens. I can't preach anything else. We go through the same dips, but we have Jesus in the dip. Anyway, it's that Sia said, this guy just had this joy on him. You know, and you couldn't shake the joy off. And that is the thing that will draw people to God. We must also realize and, you know, just keep in mind that we can't a fake smile. People out there in the world that don't know God, they pick up a fake smile from a mile away. You know, it's like, hallelujah, brother. How you doing? Glory's great. That fake smile, they pick it up before they even come into the room. So if we have a fake smile, fake joy, I'm not saying get rid of that. I'm saying seek it. Seek that intimacy with God. Seek that presence with God. That's what I loved Freddie, as I'd also spiel. Man, I smile net. And it's not a fake een, and it's a rechte smile daar. And that's joy. Amen. So, I'm giving everyone the liberty to that, whatever ministry, wherever you are involved with, if there is a lack of joy, focus on that. Get on your knees and pray. Say, Lord, what do I need to do? What do I have to change here so that the joy just comes back? Because God is really doing an amazing job here. I am looking forward to Sundays. I really can't wait to just get in my car and come to church. And that must be the same in small groups. Amen. The second thing, what should we maintain? Is this what I would like to call the family feel, but there's a dangerous thing here when I say the family feel, because if I say family, then some of us might think it's like sitting in front of the TV, family chill time, you know, just doing nothing. That's not the case. being a family church does not mean it's only us here and we're a little family. We are that. We're obviously always focused, not focused, but we obviously always want other people to join this family. Amen. But it is also something that I believe God has really done here with us. You can ask Dennis the Vet Senior. And one of the things that he would tell you why I think God is blessing us is because we are getting to know each other. There's a family thing. And when Rick and his team was here a week ago, when we prayed at intercession, we really had prayed for this picture constantly of like a family, a happy family. You know, those brides that you have and the kids are running around. They're kicking the ball around. The dad's making the food. You know, that atmosphere of being safe. And that is what God really wants us not to lose. Because if something grows, it can become very mechanical. All of a sudden, it's like, you do this and that needs to get done. And we lose that. And God does not want us to lose that. Amen. Galatians 6 verse 10. So then, as occasion opportunity open up to us, let us do good. This amplified all this. Confuses me. Morally, to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage, being mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers. Philippians 2 verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. I would like us to pray constantly that this one in spirit, like-mindedness stays with us. I also believe that if things grow, you know, the devil is constantly looking for a place where he can come and sow frustration or deception or just a disunity. So pray for this. This is what God wants us to maintain, is this unity in the family. There's nothing as frustrating as when there's politics in church. And I'm saying, ek gaan nie politiek dult in hierdie kerkie. Want dit is nie wat, that's not what Jesus, he wasn't a political man. He wasn't a, and that, but that's something the devil wants to get in there. And we must pray that that stuff is out. And let me tell you, our elders, there's no politics. Praise Jesus. Amen. We don't have politics, we are focused on where God wants us to go. Okay. Now, so I just wanted to share that. Joy, we must maintain the joy and we must maintain this family and the unity in the family. But now I've just I think I must mention a few things where the devil would like to steal those things. The first thing is, and I've seen it, he likes to overwhelm us with needs. He likes to. It's not a little heap anymore. It becomes a mountain. He likes to do that constantly. That the problems that we're facing is it becomes mountains. And one of the things that John said, or we spoke about it beforehand, is what that does is it takes the focus from Jesus onto the mountain. Because this mountain is so big. Ooh. Let me tell you, one of the things that we experience as a mountain, as a problem at this moment in time, is our youth. Not a problem. It's we can see we need resources in that area. But what I now see is the devil wants us to focus and be overwhelmed by that need. Because that brings in frustration, that brings in, you know, where are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? And I'm saying no to that. This is not a mountain. We are going to get over this thing. Yes, there are practical things and we don't know how to address them now. But the devil is not going to steal my joy because of the mountain that I see. There's a mountain. I'd rather focus on Jesus up there over the mountain on something. But I've seen this. Amen. Let me read. Exodus 18, verse 14. And I want to bring across a principle here that it takes time for us to sometimes fathom. And this is one of the things that Janko taught me. And I'd like to, you know, get this point across here this morning. It is, like I said there at the bottom, it is God and not me. Can you see that? It's God and not me. Sometimes when we see a problem, We try and solve the problem. We will obviously be the hands and the feet to solve the problem. But the ultimate, the one who is going to solve the problem is God. And it's not me. Exodus 14. And Moses struggled with this little thing here. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, and look at his answer, "Because the people come to me to see God's will." Verse 17. Moses' father-in-law replied, What you are doing is not good. Listen to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to who? To him. Teach them the decrees. Teach them the decrees and the laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. Verse 21. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Okay. Janko would be so impressed with this sermon. But Moses was doing something wrong here. And I don't believe there was something wrong in Moses' heart. Moses saw a need. He had millions of people, I think. And they all had needs. And he wanted to help. Luckily, father-in-law Jethro comes and says, "Moses, I know your heart's desire is right. It is fantastic. But you know what? You're actually not blessing the people. There is a better way of doing this. And that is, get yourself out of the way and send them to God. Send them to me, to God. Bring their issues to me." What does this practically mean? Is that we can't, if Jesus only had 12 disciples and three very close to him, why do we try and be better? Why do we try and sort out 50 or 60 people's jobs, issues? I mean, if Jesus couldn't do it, then I don't think I can do it. And it's just important here to realize that we must sometimes remove ourselves, and it's difficult. It's especially difficult for people with, just very soft people that love people. I might be a bit more evangelistic because you want to deal with everybody's problem now. But you, in the long run, in Afrikaans they say, "Jy boer agter uit." You're farming backwards. Because in the long run, you can only manage, help that many people. What we should get focused on is focusing on a few people at a time and then let they focus on other people. Are you seeing the dynamic that needs to happen? And then we can't be the answer to them all the time. This is what happened at Foundation 4. We did not go and pray for everybody and give him the answer to that problem and that problem and that one. It happened during worship, where while we were seeing God's face, while we were experiencing his presence, he changed. And we must trust God that we get that capability and ability to, yes, lead people. They need some, they need some guidance, but send them to God. I want to ask a question is, how does, if you're in charge of a small group or anything where people are under you, how do those people do when you're having a bad day? If you're down in the dumps, are they also there? Where do they seek if you're away for a week or two? Where do they seek their answers, their spiritual food, if you're not there? It can't be that they can only hear from God if we're there. We must help them to hear from God when we're not there. Take their problems to God. Amen. Is this a challenge? Why are you so quiet? Are you understanding? And this is one of the things that Janko told me. He said, the first thing he said, "Theo, who's your team in church?" I said, "What team? We're not playing rugby." But now I'm just, and the challenge is that we think, that we must be the answer to everybody's problem. But we don't realize that we would love people more if we sometimes remove ourselves from a situation and say, I don't know, go and ask God. Because then we're teaching somebody to not be dependent on me as the channel, but to be dependent on God as the channel. Amen. It needs to be done. It's like little, okay, I don't have children yet, but anyway, I was thinking, but that's probably how you bring up children. You can't always do everything for them. You show them once or twice, and then you let them do it, and they must fail. It's fine if they fail. It's fine if they struggle in the beginning, but later on, they will be able to do it themselves. Amen. And I want to just add something here, you know, that at a stage like this, I wrote down three things here. There can be such overwhelming financial needs, marriage needs, relational needs, and then just, you know, when it comes to ministries involved with this. And when it becomes so overwhelming, say to God, Lord, I'm not going to focus on this mountain, but I'm going to focus on you. Amen. Numbers 20, verse 8 to 12. This is just another example of where Moses got it wrong, I believe. Take the staff and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and I will pour out its water. Israel was looking for water. So it's the second time. Now Moses got a bit fed up. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. Verse 10, he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? God didn't say, Moses, do this. Don't strike the rock, Moses. Speak to the rock. And for one thing, don't tell them, you're going to bring the water out of rock. I bring the water out of rock. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Moses there again took the position of almost God in that sense. He said, should I bring you water out of this rock? And Moses should have realized right from the beginning that, yes, I'm using you, Moses, but you're not the Alpha and Omega here. You do what I tell you to do. Amen. I spoke enough about that. But we must trust God that people don't become dependent on us. They must be dependent on God. But I want to tell you that we need help at the youth. Our youth is growing at a phenomenal rate. And we need, like that scripture said, overseers over tens, like little small group leaders. Because we cannot neglect. Why? Can I ask, why do so many youth come to our church? Is it the devil sending them? No. We can't get away from the youth. They're just coming. Now, I think that is God speaking. That is certainly not something else speaking there. I don't know, we haven't done anything really. I don't mean we didn't target schools or anything. They are coming. They've done off weekend, for those of you who don't know. That's why they're not here. But God is definitely doing something and is calling our church to look out for and train that younger generation. And we're going to have a youth Sunday one day in September, I think, where we just hear from the youth what they want. But God is doing something in our church. And he's definitely pointing towards the youth. Amen. So just pray about that because we really need help in that area. Okay. So the devil wants to steal the joy and the family feel by firstly overwhelming us with the needs. And we must be focused. The second thing that I just want to touch on quickly is that he wants us to enter almost into strife, into this frustration rather than rest. Now, the rest that the Bible speaks of, let me read that scripture. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Enter that rest. Now, once again, if we think of rest as human beings, we think of dozing off on a Sunday afternoon after that big lunch, which we're going to have just now. That was always the great, I must say I missed that. Not that I don't have big lunches now, but oh, yes, sir. Praat myself that I'm on my car in die moeilikheid. Minefields. But that's not the rest God is speaking about. You know what? I hate Sunday snoozes. Because when I wake up, it's like a bulldozer ran over me. I always have these headaches. So I'm trying not to sleep nowadays, like a Sunday doze off. But that's not the rest that God is speaking about. Because if we look at the early apostles, they definitely had the rest that scripture speaks about. But they didn't channel hop in front of the couch, for instance. They had rest, but they definitely were quite busy. Are you with me? So this rest is a spiritual rest. It's that thing, be anxious for nothing. It's that thing that God is talking about. And that is also something the devil would want to steal from us. And I can tell you, he tries to do it with the smallest little foxes everywhere. Steal that rest. And we must be on our guard to say, you're not stealing my rest. Strife. I want to paint you a little picture here. I shared it with our elders 2 or 3 weeks ago. You know that if a rugby team, if they play, we shouldn't talk about rugby actually. We can talk about soccer, Spain, but it's not the same. It doesn't happen like, sorry? Yeah, I'm not a soccer fan, not a rugby fan anymore. Maybe if we start winning again. But if a rugby team, a try gets scored against them, have you seen a winning team and a losing team behind the poles? A mature team and a bad young team. That you can see it on their faces while they're standing at the back there, because a try was scored against them. Now you can see when that coach takes, the captain takes charge there of that situation right there. Because you never want to be behind that line, because that's the purpose is to be on that side. But you can see when that team is at rest, when the captain takes charge there and doesn't start panicking and screaming at everybody, why didn't you tackle and why did you miss that and why not? No, a good team, somebody that experiences rest there, is the captain says, that's fine. The plan is we're just sticking to our game plan and we will win this. Now, 2 weeks ago, everybody said the Springboks were that type of team. Now, I don't know anymore. But that is the type of rest that I'm talking about, that you can see. Even though you're behind the poles and you might have been going through a dip or something, there is a peace there that reigns. That says, but that's all right. We've been here and we've won most of our games after that. So we're not going to let the enemy influence us here now. Yes, this is not where we want to be. Just chill out. We know what the game plan is and we're going ahead. And in the same way, if we experience setbacks like that in our Christian walk, in our small groups, at Bible school, at worship or whatever, it is for the leaders, those of us that are leaders, to say, hang on, this is right. We're going somewhere. Amen. And that is one of the things I believe the enemy would like to steal, is to give us strife rather than rest. Amen. I must go on. And the third thing there that I want to talk about, and I'm not going to mention any scriptures there, but the enemy would like to displace our focus. He would like to put our focus on something, I have spoken about this, but where it should not be. You know, it would rather, sometimes we must just identify things that is frustrating us, like I said, and we must identify, but this is actually small. You know, the purpose here is building God's kingdom. So let's just focus on that. And the last thing that I said is to steal our joy. I just want to add something here, and that's one trap that I don't want us to fall into. And this is especially now that we've been preaching this whole grace and mercy thing, is Christians can become so busy sometimes with ministry work. You can be so involved. Monday you've got this, and Tuesday you've got that, and Wednesday you've got this, and Thursday and Friday. And you know what? We never leave time and place to reach out to other people, actually. Are you with me? Well, I don't want us to fall into that trap. We'll be so busy with church activities. And if a church activity is not geared towards getting other people in, introducing other people, then I want to stop that activity. So one thing I don't want us to fall into is now go on a guilt trip and say, oh, we must save the whole world now and we'll have more church meetings and more. No, we some way must get our people to have time on our hands so that we can actually go and do the ministry where we are working, where we are surfing, where we are doing whatever. And I really don't want our people in our church. And if you feel that you are too busy in this church, tell me. I'll take away things from you so quickly. Because that just stifles the joy in our lives. And then we never get to what we're supposed to do. If a small group, for instance, you know, I'm hammering on the small groups. But if you feel that your small group never allows other people to come in and feel you know, just comfortable there, then change it. They must feel comfortable there. People that don't know God must feel comfortable with us. We can't have these super religious stuff that nobody wants to come and join. And it's just church people constantly. We're having our meetings. No, I don't want meetings. If we have a meeting, it must always be geared towards the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus had a great time. Like Rick said, you know, they had nice. When they were ate together, it was great stuff. But people could approach him, could come to him constantly. From the outside, when he walked out of there, he didn't bypass the beggar because I'm not too spiritual. I've heard this wonderful word in church. Can't speak to these. No, he was approachable. Amen. Is everybody still with me? Now, how do we maintain? How do we maintain what God is doing in our midst? It's very simple. We always try and make it so complicated. The first thing that I think we should do, and just, I mean, we have heard the scripture. We have heard this whole sermon, actually. But is to just get to the scripture. First, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Seek the kingdom of God. Whatever we are doing, if it is small group, Bible school, Sunday, is we seek God's kingdom. Now, some people would ask, what's this God's kingdom? It's very simple. In the old days, they talked about kings and kingdoms. It's like a country. If you drive from this country into Botswana, you are in that kingdom. Different rules apply. They're mostly the same. There's a different president there. What God wants for his kingdom to come in people's lives is simply to get to a place spiritually, emotionally, everywhere in their lives where King Jesus reigns. That's what Foundation Forward is doing. That's what our ministry should be doing, is we are constantly attacking the enemy, having certain ground in people's lives, and we're taking it back and giving it to Jesus. Now, if that means healing, if that means deliverance, then so be it. But the kingdom of God is not, we can't define it in one little word. It is Jesus Christ constantly taking territory in people's lives. And if that is our focus, if we see God and say, Lord, I want your kingdom to come in my small group. I want your kingdom to come into this person's life. You know what? Then all that frustrations that you sit with sometimes. Oh Lord, why is this not happening and that's not happening? Those stuff disappear the moment we get focused. Amen? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Whew, sorry, I didn't want to say all this. You double-minded. But if we draw near to God, he draws near to us. If we seek his kingdom, it's like the equation gets fixed. You know, like stuff, this thing is not working. It's not, I'm doing something and the outcome is not the same. But when we start focusing on God, what do you want to be done here? I'm seeking your face. What's the next step? Then it's almost, that's where we have to focus on. Because that and there only will the outcome start changing. We always try and change the fruit here. Let's change this. Let's try this. No. we are producing fruit because there's a root that needs to get out. And this root, in some cases, is like, just get out this strife and get out this unrest and this anxiousness and pray that God will give us joy and peace and rest. And then what will we produce? Joy and peace and rest. Amen. So we see God. And the last thing I want to share, and I'm going to finish off here. This is actually what I wanted to share. While we were praying on Tuesday, before that, I just felt that God really wants us to be His hands and feet. You know, Jesus could come down and do everything all over again. But He chooses not to do that. So the only way that He reaches somebody, touches somebody, is with my hands, my feet, your hands, and your feet. And I get frustrated when I hear, maybe I shouldn't get frustrated, I should pray about it just like I preach now. But when some Christians, you know, it's like they lose focus. And you get people that they run, they must get the one prophecy after the next, and the one word from God after the next. I think that's not seeking the kingdom of God. That's not first seeking what God wants to do in our lives. I think if you have to take an average Christian right throughout the world, this is the line, and this is those that don't receive a lot of input, and those are that do receive a lot of input, then I think we're there somewhere. On the amount of input and word and revelation that we get, we're not at the bottom of the line. I can tell you that. The Chinese and the Indians and so on, they might be there because they have maybe like one page of the Bible and that's what they have to live off. Some people, that's what I've heard stories like that. They have to give each one a page of the Bible. So they're there. We are here. And this is not condemning people. I'm telling you, we are in a grace and mercy stage. I'm not condemning anybody. Don't do anything out of strife. Don't do anything out of guilt, please. Because it will result in more guilt, more condemnation. But I really think God wants us to be His hands and feet. See, I said another thing in his module where he said that he believes that we have a divine appointment, or every day we have a divine appointment to share with somebody. Now, you don't have to go and share the gospel to one person a day. But just be open to be the hands and the feet. Just be open to be the one that blesses somebody somewhere. I remember it. I will never forget it. I'm very bad with it nowadays. There was a colleague of us at varsity. And you know what? He knew I was in church and all that stuff. The biggest impact I made on his life was the day I remembered his birth and I gave him a chocolate. The guy almost fell on his back. When I knocked in the morning, I was probably too early. Maybe that's why. I said, "Hello, Dirk. Happy birthday." He couldn't believe it. Now, I actually didn't share with him afterwards. But I can gather that I could have, after that, maybe shared the gospel with him. But not before that. But the hands and the feet. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in.'" Verse 36. "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Now, if you read that whole passage, one can feel quite guilty afterwards. But there's another scripture where Jesus says, pure and undefiled worship is to feed the poor. And I can't remember that scripture. But as charismatic Christians, we must sometimes say, okay, we've had enough prophecies and stuff now. Can we now start doing this? Can we start just helping people? wherever we're on. I don't want everybody now to start their own little soup kitchen or whatever, but just be in a position where you realize that I'm above the line and I want to seek the kingdom of God. That person that I walk past every day in my office that gives me the creeps, maybe that's the first one I need to speak to. Nah? Christians can get the creeps, like me. Be the hands and the feet. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 to 15. And I want to, now I must stop here. I want to draw this throughout whatever we do. I'm not going to mention all those things. But whatever we do in church is to see, to think sometimes. Pray, Lord, are we doing your work here? Are we actually your hand and your feet here? Or are we trying to give ourselves, move ourselves even more up into the revelation and what we have and prophecies and word? Or are we doing the just down-to-earth stuff? Are we helping people? Are we giving some people food? Is that on our heart? Maybe, Lord, maybe it's not even in our heart. Then change our hearts. And the reason I'm sharing this is I've seen that the moment, you know, pastors also get frustrated and moog. But I've seen that sometimes at a stage where you, then you start, oh, Lord, I need a breakthrough and I need somebody to pray and prophesy over me so that I can feel good about myself. That normally doesn't work. You know what works? If somebody walks, comes to an altar call and I start praying for them. You know how great I feel afterwards? When that person starts crying and I see God is starting to use me. You know how I feel? I forget about the small waves or whatever I'm worried about. But I forget about it the moment I seek the kingdom of God. The joy comes back. Everything that needs to come back, comes back. I remember I told you the story. Man, it's funny stuff. But our first mission that we did. Now, you always want to look at the leader, the mission leader, to when it's like to pray for sicknesses. Then it's like, where's the leader? I can't do this. I'm too young. So, but anyway, there were too many people coming forward. And this young little kid said, please pray for my headache. And I was like, oh, the leader is also busy. Okay, I'll pray. But you know what? That's, you see, as also said, if we preach that Jesus heals, he heals. So I had to pray for him. And I trust he's healed. But I was the hand there. I sometimes need to be the feet. And we must remove this complicatedness from Christianity. God does amazing things if we just start helping people, just being the hands and the feet. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 15. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses, look at this, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I want to say that the fragrance, Rick also said this, the fragrance that comes out of this church, out of our people here, blesses people. I want to almost like commend you for that and say, go and be that little aftershave or whatever. What is a good, yes, I've been using the same deodorant for, man, maybe I must change. But this new stuff is also expensive. This diesel. Spijgeld, die goed. Anyway, but just be that fragrance wherever you are. Stop trying to gather more. Be the fragrance somewhere. Just be Jesus Christ somewhere. Be Jesus Christ there if you're busy with your new project. I know Quentin's in the building work, and man, building can frustrate one. There's some of my projects also where we're building. Man, you feel that you want to wring some people's necks. But that's where the fragrance should come through. Ephesians 4 verse 2. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. What I think is important to realize out of that scripture is The equipping of the saints. Who is the saints? It's everyone sitting here, including me. For what? For the work of the ministry. And don't think of work of a ministry, ooh, now I must get the guts to go and take the mic and preach or something. No. But Jesus, God wants his whole church to be equipped. Equipped saints that can just go and be the fragrance somewhere. Be the light somewhere. Amen. I want us to, all the, everyone that's in a leadership position, like a small group leader, how come someone else is still? Everyone that's a small group leader or a zone coach or a worship leader, just to stand up quickly and we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray as a church now. Yes, stand up. Yes. Yes. Yeah. What do you want to share? Yeah. Say an.
Say an. Are you in my way? Okay. Ek is Daphne. Ek weet nie of jy almal my ken nie. Ek het 'n paar keer hier na toe gekom. Ek weet nie hoekom ek huil nie. Ek het so jaar terug het ek hierdie vrou ontmoet. Sy is 'n Chinees. Ek was in die Windhoek Baptiste Kerk het ons daan toe gegaan. En hy het nou net gesê van ons het al die resources en ons vat dit baie keer for granted. Sy was in die tronk gegooi oordat sy 'n Christen is vir jare. Hulle mag nie Bybel sê nie. As hulle jou vang met bid, hulle gooi in die tronk. En maar sy het nie haar joy verloor nie. Sy was in die kerk, sy het haar eie kerkie in die tronk begin. Hulle het daar gebid en klein weet small groups gehou en alles en sy is toe op die oomblik vrygelaat. En sy het 'n boek geskryf daaroor en alles. En ek het hierdie vrou ontmoet, maar op daai stadium toe ek haar ontmoet het, toe ek het nie besef nie. Weet is nie soos nog 'n storie wat jy hoor, jy begryp dit nie. En toe nou vandag toe jy sê van die joy, toe besef net, ons is so bevoorreg dat ons allemaal net hier kan sit. Jy kan enige tyd jou Bybel of 'n Christelike boek of jy kan net oor Jesus praat waar ook al jy gaan. Jy mag dit doen. En ons raak so saad partykeer oor simpel goed. En jy besef nie hoe bevoorreg ons is nie. En my vrou was vir jare in die tronk. En sy was nog steeds een van die gelukkigste mense wat ek nog ooit in my lewe ontmoet het. Dit is hard kwes.
Okay, I want, can all those, all the leaders, let's just stand. I want to pray for us and the rest of us pray for them because that's, amen. Thank you for that word. Ja, kom, staan. Almal wat leiers is. Lord, we just, and all the rest, just stretch out your hands. Let's pray for them. Father, we lift up all these people that are in positions where we lead your people. And Father, we thank you for what we have. And we're not going to respond on guilt or anything. We just thank you for the joy that you are stirring in our hearts. And I pray for the protection of each and every one that's in a position like that, Lord. And where there are frustrations, I just want to lift them up to you and put them at your feet. And Father, say, also just thank them for what they're doing. And Father, affirm them for what they're doing. And Lord, I pray that you will remove any obstacle from their lives. Lord, Father, I pray that you will bless them because they're putting their necks out there to do your work, Father. And I just thank you, Lord, and in the spiritual realm, we want to take charge over every ministry or any ministry in this church and say, devil, you will not steal our joy. You will not steal our joy in the name of Jesus Christ. You will not steal the family feel, the unity within this family. We lift up every small group to you, every worship person, every Bible school person that leads the Bible, everything that we do, Lord, even the small group, the children's church, the youth that we have, all those 40, 50, 60 people in the youth with these little small groups. We lift them up to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we say and we ask, let your joy permeate them. Let your joy be throughout them in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that we can bring these mountains to you, Lord God. I'm thinking of some people here that your marriage is feeling like a mountain. I bring that to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I say that that husband, especially the husband, will look over that mountain and focus his eyes on Jesus Christ. I pray for people with financial problems here this morning, Lord God, where it's overwhelming. It's not your heart for us to feel overwhelmed. I just address that anxiety in the name of Jesus Christ. And I say you will enter into the rest in Jesus' name. Amen.